Open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, part 3. What's that? Oh, we're going to put it in the bulletin. Yeah. Breve's reminding me. We're going to have festive, ugly sweater, festive wear on December 22nd, the Sunday before Christmas. So if you are brave enough and you want to break out something, we'll put it in the bulletin next week. But yeah, so go out and start collecting your festive wear now, okay? We'll have a fun Sunday, and let's see how creative some of you guys are, okay? So Matthew 5, part 3, it's a little bit slow getting through the first chunk, but I promise we'll pick it up after we get done with the Beatitudes. And so Jesus, as we know, very important that how we've put the Beatitudes together, how we've approached it, is Jesus has introduced the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. It's been a part of his message. It's been a part of his life. He's the king of his kingdom. When you and I surrender our lives to Jesus, he makes us and he brings us into his kingdom, making us citizens of his kingdom. And so we become his subject, but he's an amazing king. He's a loving king. He wants to bless us. He wants to lead us into an amazing life. And in fact, he wants to fill us with himself in his kingdom. He doesn't just rule over us. He rules from within us. No other kingdom like that in the universe. Jesus, this is now taken, we're going to be in it for several weeks, but the Sermon on the Mount is, where Jesus pulls up onto a mountain, literally, pulls his disciples in, speaks to them, through them, to a crowd that is there also. And this is really giving the constitution of what the kingdom looks like. And so Jesus begins with what we call the Beatitudes. Beatitude literally means a declaration of blessedness. If for those of you that haven't been here, the first one set the stage for all the rest. We made it all the way to verse 7, which was merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And that leaves us with where we left off last week when Terry and Nancy were here. Did you guys enjoy Terry and Nancy Clark? Was that a blessing or what, man? I know I did. So, are you guys there? Lord, may you speak to our hearts today. We need to hear from you. And so, Lord, may you take your word and may you illuminate it. And Lord, as they did in Nehemiah 8, they read the word and then help to explain its meaning. And that is our goal today, Lord. We're going to read your word, and yet, Lord, we need you to explain its meaning. And so use me, Lord, as your vessel to do that. Open our ears, open our hearts, so that we leave here today with something that we can take out into the world that we live in tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 8, as we jump down to that beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I shared with you guys last week, this one was one I wrestled with, struggled with this one, and, you know, was really saying, Lord, I don't understand this. I want to grasp a hold of this in a way that you need to show me something. And so it was a tough one for me, because understand, when we surrendered our lives to Jesus, he gave us a clean heart. Aren't you glad for that? He gave us a clean heart. So pure, and this is why this one is difficult for me. The word pure literally means unmixed, untouched, nothing added, if you will. You know, when you mix something, you're blending something or two things or multiple things together. So this is pure, where there's nothing mixed in. But he says the pure in heart. So what is the heart? Did you know that in the original language, when the Hebrews translated, the core of the human being, so we would say our core of what makes us uniquely human is our hearts, right? Our heart is the center of our emotional being. It is where our feelings and emotions are at. And men, it is where your feeling is at, okay? Just so you've clarified, is where that one feeling is that we have. It's there, okay? So when they translated that in the original language, did you know that they didn't translate it heart? For those of you that have sat in any of my marriage classes, you know, it was translated bowels. So they referred to the core, to the center, is the bowels. So you know, I mean, you've heard that terminology before, you know, the bowels of the earth, meaning the core, the center of the earth. And but when they were translating that into the King James, it didn't really sit well. You know what I mean? If you're sitting next to your spouse right now, would you do me a favor and say, I love you with all of my bowels? See, how does that work, right? For me, it's unfortunate because I'm missing half of it. You know what I mean? So I've lost half of my love, you know? So do you understand? I know. So can you imagine Valentine's Day, right? Think of Hallmark. You know, how would you put that on a card? Just saying. So, but here, Jesus, of course, the translation is the heart. That is that core of our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions that make us human, that make us uniquely human. And so this then could be translated like this. Because remember, blessed can be translated, oh, how happy. So it can be translated, oh, how happy are those whose hearts are pure. So if we then add the meanings that we just described, unmixed, untouched, nothing added, think of it this way. Oh, how happy are those whose hearts are pure. Oh, how happy are those whose thoughts and feelings are unmixed with nothing added. So when you read it like that, and this is where I began to struggle, when you understand it in that kind of a context, if we are painfully, really, brutally honest with ourselves, and that's what I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you're not always pure, are we? There's always something mixed in. So is it possible for us to have a heart that is not mixed with this world's kingdom? The kingdom of this world, that we're walking in the new kingdom. We've been, you know, put into the kingdom of God, and yet this world continues to mix itself with this heart that we have now that God has given to us. And so if we're really painfully honest, it's very difficult. But yet that's what Jesus said would be a great blessing for those that are a part of his kingdom. They have their hearts that are pure. They're unmixed. So here's where I began to ponder on this. I'm sharing my struggle because you've got to come with me. So I am able, I think all of us are able to present that to people. So in other words, do we have the ability to look pure on the outside? To behave pure on the outside? To speak in a way that people think, wow, he's pure. There's nothing mixed with that dude. He's sold out. I think it's very possible for us to have that appearance. Don't you agree with what I'm saying? In fact, in all reality, that's what the religious leaders were doing at the time of Jesus. They looked so pure to most people, but yet, as we read, and as we will get into this, we can see that their hearts were very impure because they were plotting to kill Jesus, but they wanted to look pure in doing it. So is it possible for us to look pure on the outside and yet inside have a mixed heart? I think it is very possible for us to do that. And I mean, but then I began to ponder, but Lord, this isn't a to-do list. It doesn't say, blessed are those who work really hard to make their hearts pure. Blessed are those who do their best to make their heart look pure. That's not what he says. And so this is, you're seeing my struggle. So my desires, and I'm speaking for me personally, are sometimes polluted by my own flesh, by the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and if we're really honest, by our own selfishness. That's really at the core of what messes up my desire to be pure. I mean, think about it. Have you ever said, hey, what's in it for me? You may not say it because that doesn't sound pure, but you might think it. Or, you know, what am I going to get out of this? See, and that selfish part of us just mixed in with our desire to be pure, and then all of a sudden we realize I'm not being pure, but I'm going to present that idea to you so you think I am. Isn't that scary? Are we dysfunctional or what, man? And I know you're looking at me saying, dude, you got issues, right? But So just so you know this. But, you know, we'd never admit to that. But God sees our impurity. So Jesus is the only one who ever had a pure, unmixed heart. So this then, I came to the dilemma that, Lord, this sounds impossible. And yes, it is impossible. But that's part of the reason why Jesus gave us a new heart, isn't it? That's part of the reason that it is. In fact, God calls it the new covenant. So next to verse 8, would you write this verse down? Jeremiah 31, 33. Because the new covenant is no longer us seeking to please God with human effort. Listen to what God said back in the Old Testament where he was beginning to take us. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. David, King David, understood this when he wrote Psalm 40. So write this one down, Psalm 40, and then I'm going to actually have you turn to a psalm. But David said this, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. It wasn't about the offerings. It's about the issues of the heart, you see? And believe it or not, you guys, for the vast majority of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to be talking about the heart. That's why it's important we grab a hold of this and understand it. Then he goes on to say in Psalm 40, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. My heart. So what I guess on this little journey that I had to go on, what I'm trying to say is that in the kingdom of God where Jesus is ruling and reigning and we are his citizens, he has given us a new heart. But he's also given us his spirit. He moved into us to give us the power and the ability to live the Christian life. He didn't bring us into the kingdom and say, okay, now I want you to try really hard, or these would be called the do attitudes or the try attitudes. These are the be attitudes. This is what he desires us to be or to become. So how this then works is, as we now have a new heart that is sensitive to the things of God, his spirit living and dwelling within each one of us, he reveals to us our impurities. He reveals to us when we have moved forward and when we've begun to mix the stuff of this world, or when our selfishness starts to creep in and mix with the pure heart that we desire to have, the Holy Spirit then reveals that to us. So you see, it's a work of God to create in us a pure heart. It's not by us trying harder. It's by us recognizing what the Spirit of God is showing to us. And then, of course, our part becomes we repent. We ask God to forgive us. We ask our King to show us what might be offending or hurting him, because that's where we're mixing in something that is not pure. So it is a work of the Spirit of God dwelling within each of us that in our new pure hearts, that when we mix or when we get mixed up, his Spirit exposes that, revealing it to us for us to say, I surrender that up to you, Lord. So it's not about us trying harder. It's about us surrendering more. Does that make sense? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to the left, but put your bookmark here. We will come back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. So you may immediately, if you're an Old Testament student, if you're an Old Testament buff, this one will make you immediately go, oh, that's a Psalm of David. And the reason that this is a Psalm of David, this was written by David, the king, who was known after or as a man after God's own. Interesting, don't you think? So this was about a man that David said, my heart is desiring the heart of God. And that's what the new heart that you and I have been given, it desires the heart of God. That's why it needs to be pure or purified on a regular basis, if you will. So he wrote this psalm after his heart got mixed by selfishness and self-centeredness. How did that happen? here David, a man that had everything, the blessings of God were poured out upon him like no other king that Israel has ever known. And one day when he should have been out at war in the spring of the year, leading his men, he decided to stay back. And he's up on the rooftop of the palace and he looks down and he sees a fine looking young lady taking a bath on the, or sunning herself on the top of her rooftop. And David desired her. David said, I want that girl. I want her. He sent people, go find out who she is, bring her here. And you guys know the story of David and Bathsheba. The black mark on David's, you know, life. Isn't it amazing that this amazing king, man after God's own heart, except in the matter of Bathsheba, or except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, that little black mark on David's life. I bet you he wishes he could get rid of that. But David became selfish. The guy that his heart was desiring, the pure heart of God, but he got mixed up when he saw something that was forbidden, and he said, I want her, and his own selfishness got into the way, and his heart got mixed, and you guys know the story. And so David, after he was polluted by the lust of this world, in fact, it was so bad, David didn't even want to see it. He didn't even want to see it. He tried to hide from God. He tried to, you know, hide himself from God. So God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David to expose the impurity of his heart, because David wasn't willing to see it himself. And that's where we get Psalm 51. So take a look at just some of this with me, okay? So David writes this after he's been confronted by Nathan, after he acknowledges, I against God alone I have sinned. He admits, I've sinned. My heart was impure. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy. Blot out, or hit the delete button of my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my impurity and cleanse me from my sin. So what is David asking of this? Do you see David saying, I got to try harder? No, he's saying, God, I need you to do that work in me to purify me. Do you see the difference? For I acknowledged my transgressions, verse 3, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I will deserve whatever it is that you say, Lord. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, the inward, the bowel, the core, the heart. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. David, this agony when he was in this sin, trying to hide it from God, trying to hide from God, he came to a place where he acknowledged, my bones were aching inside of me. It was affecting him physically. So he says, and hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Now look at this, verse 10, huge. Create in me a what? Oh God. So who's going to do the heart purifying? God is. Do you see? And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold your generous spirit. So I wanted you to see what it looks like when a man got mixed up. His heart was desiring purity. His selfishness, the lust of his flesh, he got into the flesh. It got mixed up. He didn't want to see it. And David did not get out of this by trying harder. He didn't get out of this by working more or whipping himself with a whip on the back or crawling on his knees all the way up Mount Woodson, right? David recognized the only way for me to have a pure heart is, God, you got to do a work in me. You got to do something with me because I can't fix this. So that ends the dilemma of how do we have a pure heart. Back to Matthew, okay? So we are then to seek God. We are to be in his word. We are to sing praises to him, to worship him, to be in fellowship with him. And then here's the deal. I want all of us as citizens of his kingdom, he gave us a new heart that desires to be pure. And so we are desiring to have a pure heart. We desire God's Spirit to expose anything in us that is not pure. So that's something that we have to ask him for. That is the one part, if you will, that we can do, is to say, Lord, today, as I move forward in this day, if there's anything impure, if there's anything, create in me a clean heart, O God, so that my heart can be pure with you. And listen, guys, that's going to be a daily process. That's going to be a moment-by-moment process. We're going to be continually asking God to examine our hearts to keep us pure. His Spirit's going to reveal it to us. Then it's up to us, as David did, to say, against you and you alone I have sinned. That's the way our hearts become pure. Not by trying harder. It's by listening. It's by praying. It's by asking God to purify our hearts. Does that make sense? That is how, when I look at this particular part of the Beatitudes, I say, okay, Lord, now that makes sense to me, because it's really the kingdom's him. The kingdom is about him. The kingdom is him in you working out his best in each one of our lives. So do you want to have a pure heart? Do you want your heart to be pure? Well, I know that's what God, the heart that God gave you, created me a clean heart, O God. Well, what is your reward? We get to see God. We will see God in this life. We'll see him at work in our lives, in the ordinary things, in the mundane things, and in the extraordinary things of life. We'll see him in a beautiful sunrise. You'll see him in a beautiful sunset. There was a couple of beautiful sunrises last week. I don't know if you got to see those. And you just, we can look at them and say, wow, oh God, that, look what you have done. The picture you painted, God, you're an amazing artist. We can see it in, you know, the ordinary things of life, you know, where God just provides for our daily needs. When God provides that close parking spot when it's raining outside. Has he done that for you? It's amazing, right? When we eat our meals, the job that you have, the job that you don't have that he's preparing you for. Amazing. The people that you work with, you get the promotion, you don't get the promotion. You know, the things of life, when your heart is pure, you see God in it all. Because God is at work in it all. For those of you that live in Poway, the boiling of your water every day, is God? Can you see God in that, Fred? Is that right? If you've been down to Poway lately, man, it's like a ghost town down there. All the restaurants are closed. Some of them, I heard In-N-Out was open. So they got it fixed yesterday? Did they? Okay. See, the Lord is in this. Chick-fil-A's back open, you know. But, oh, not today. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Not today. You know why? Because they want to have a pure heart, right? So. Anyway, gang, when your heart is right with the Lord, you get to see him in everything. You understand Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You can see even the difficult things, even the painful things, even the things we don't like. A pure heart looks at it and says, God is in this. When the general walks into your class, Mari had to learn that yesterday, right? So, and when we cross through the door of death, we will see God face to face. Is that going to be amazing or what? So if Jesus is your king and you are a citizen of his kingdom, he gave you a new heart that desires purity. He will be the one to purify it. And someday you're going to cross through the door of death. And he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you're going to say, Lord, there were times I wasn't faithful. And he says, yes, and I expose that to you because your heart was right. How cool is that, you guys? So the pure in heart, that will literally carry us through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So remember these words. Remember my struggle, because Jesus will begin to talk about the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart. You'll see it as you continue to read through. Well, that brings us now to verse 9. Take a look. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So a peacemaker. Did you know that peace means this? Without conflict. An attitude or state of being at rest without war. So if you think about this, in the kingdom where Jesus is king, where he is ruling, there is no war. Well, you know, we might think, but Satan's at war. No, his war is not affecting Jesus. He is the all-powerful one. Satan is a created being. So Satan isn't bringing conflict to him. Jesus is the ultimate power, the ultimate source of power. So listen to this description of prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, and tell me if this sounds familiar to you. For unto us, we will talk about this every year at this time of year, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of... Interesting. And the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Prince of Peace is his title, gang. So he is the Prince of Peace. In other words, when we became a part of his kingdom, the war is over. The war is done. So in order for us to have a relationship with Jesus, you have to be willing to raise the white flag and say, I surrender. I don't want to be at war with you anymore. I don't want to fight with the kingdom of God any longer. I raise my white flag and I say, I'm surrendering to a power that is greater than me. If you're watching if you're praying for anybody in your circle, if you got prodigals in your life that you're praying for, listen, I can remember as a prodigal being at war with God. I don't want to stop doing this. This is fun. I'm having fun. I want to do what I want to do. Where God was saying, Rob, I need you to surrender. This is not fun. But yes, it is fun. And we hold on to, a trash can with all kinds of trash in it, but I need this because this is fun. And the Lord is saying, but that's not fun, Rob. If you want to know what fun is, surrender to me. So as long as someone is at war with God saying, I want my own way, I want my own stuff, I want to do this, I don't want to give this up, they're in a war with God. And if you're praying for any prodigal, you'll see it. You can see it. I'm praying for it in the prodigal that's in my life. I can see the war. But think about it. When you raise the white flag and you hand over your little trash can to him and he exchanges it with all of his goodness and you raise the white flag, do you remember that day? Think back. Do you remember that day to where all of a sudden you went, wow, there's peace in my heart for finally. Because why? We are at peace with God because the war is over. And then God does something crazy. He gives us his peace. The Prince of Peace moves in. Peace like you've never known before. Now, does that mean you never stress out ever again? You might, and that's impure, and God will purify your hearts and get rid of it. See? So that doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. That doesn't mean that we're not going to, do things that are foolish. Or suddenly say, but I want this. What about me? And those are the little things that will begin to transpire in our lives. But peacemaker, no more conflict. No more conflict. So in order for us to for that to happen, we have to place our life into the hands of him, ask him to move into our lives and take over where the damage from the war has been, where the wounded has been. And so our desire to rule our own life is over. And gang, that is a place of peace. It brings peace. We become members of his kingdom of peace. And when we're submitted to our new king, we're going to be people that exhibit peace. You may have heard that already as you're in your workplace or in your circle of influence where people are all stressing out and you're going, and people are saying, aren't you stressed out? Aren't you freaking out? Aren't you panicking? I mean, this should be freaking you out. You know what, man? I could be, but I have learned that it really doesn't do a whole lot of good because God is in ultimate control. God's got this. I don't know how he's going to work it out, but I know he is. People, that bugs people. Have you found that out? No, I want you to be stressed out with me. I mean, and they want you to be stressed out. But gang, even during busy, crazy times, we'll be at peace because we know he's in control. And as citizens of his kingdom, with Jesus living in us, we want others to enjoy his peace also. We will become peacemakers, if you will. Or it could be translated peace bringers. You can bring peace to any given situation that you find yourself in. You know, guys, have you tried, as you're out and about, telling people, freeing them to say Merry Christmas? Isn't it wild to watch people when they say Happy Holidays? I mean, in this politically correct, crazy politically correct world we're in, everybody's afraid to offend somebody, But when you say back to them, hey, you have a Merry Christmas. Have you noticed that you, as a peacemaker, bring peace into someone else's life for that moment that you're there? It's great. It's awesome. But also, you want to know the best way to give somebody peace? Introduce them to the Prince of Peace. Introduce them to Jesus and let him give them the peace that you have. I mean, it's amazing when we see this. What is the reward? We are called the sons or children of God. Have you ever noticed, as you get older, the more like your parents you become? It's scary, isn't it? So here's the deal. My 30-something-year-old son, who's still like 30, I think he's 37, I think. And so his job, he's in the solar industry, and his job is to train guys to do the solar installation. So one day, not long ago, I'm talking to him, and he's going, Dad, these kids these days, they don't want to work hard, they've never been trained, you know, they're whiners, they're snivelers, they show up late, and they want to get a full day's pay. And he goes, has nobody trained these kids how to work? And I let a moment of silence. I actually had to put my hand over the phone because I was laughing so hard. And I said, Justin, you sound just like your father. And his response was classic. I know. That's why I'm freaking out right now. Oh, my goodness. You know? And so, listen, as we worship, hang out with the Prince of Peace, we become peaceable, and we want to bring peace to others. We become peacemakers. Guess what? You're just becoming more and more like your Father, your Heavenly Father. You'll be called a children of God. You become sons and daughters of God. Why? Because you're starting to behave like Him. You're acting like Him. You're going to talk like Him. That's what being one of His children is all about. So we become like Him. We want to bring peace to difficult situations. So let's finish the last one. Take a look. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Oops, I may go back to verse 10. Verse 10, excuse me. Blessed are those, and I was just getting into that one. Blessed are those who persecute you, underline these words, for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These next verses, isn't it interesting? These are the only ones Jesus adds to it. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, or, you know, find joy in it, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's the end of our little section of the Beatitudes. Oh, how happy are those who are persecuted. I put a question mark. What? I don't want to be happy when I'm getting persecuted. What is it, you know, to be happy about being harassed? Is that what we're dealing with? So listen, the word persecute, this is fascinating. It means literally to pursue, to follow after, as one does a fleeing enemy. So somebody's running, get them, pursue them, right? So some have taken this and kind of made it to sound like this. Blessed are those who are being followed or pursued for righteousness. In other words, does this mean blessed are you because people are following you because you're so righteous? That is not what the context says, does it? Because the context goes on to say that this kind of persecution is not they're following you just because you're righteous. Does that make sense, gang? It's because we seek to walk as citizens in the kingdom of God. We are following Jesus as our king. We want to be right with him. We are going to make people uncomfortable. You're going to make them uncomfortable. They are uncomfortable in their sin. This is what I was talking about a minute ago. When you have peace and everybody else is stressing out, they look at you and say, why aren't you stressing out? You say, hey, God's in control. Oh, yeah, well, maybe for you. And you become a target, you know. And so, you know, people, when they're in their sin, they want company in it, and they want you to be a part of their company. And so they're not going to like you. They're not going to like us. So here, the word pursue, yes, it does mean to follow, but it means to harass, to vex, to oppress, to make up lies about. Has that ever happened to you? to make up lies. So think about this. If we are, you know, those that want to walk humbly, we want to be meek, we want to love, we want to be at peace, we want to walk in a humble manner, we want to give peace to those around us. Well, guess what's going to happen, gang? We, because we're part of the kingdom of God, are going to be called haters, bigots, homophobes, troublemakers, intolerant. Is that possible? Is it happening right now in the world we live in? Isn't that crazy? I tell you, it was so funny how in Ramona, how the rumor mills crank out rumors, right? So I'm just right next door over here getting my hair cut from Elise, and she goes, Pastor Rob, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. And she goes, I heard you're not the pastor at Calvary Chapel anymore. And I said, wow, that's a new one. And so I said, Elise, I heard you're not cutting hair anymore. I said, no, I am over there. It's going to take more than a rumor to get rid of me, you know. But isn't it interesting? So we're wanting to follow Jesus. We want to do the will of our new king. And just because we want to be right with him through our faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to be the targets as we're the bad guys. As if we're the bad guys. It's going to happen in your families. It's going to happen in your workplaces. It's going to happen in the circle that you run in. So be encouraged, right? But I want you to understand something here, you guys. All of this is because we're just wanting to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus said this in a beatitude there in verse 10, and then he repeats it a second time in verses 11 and 12. So this must be something that he's wanting us to wrap our mind around, right? But remember what he said that, and in fact, notice, did you catch it? He even used the word revile in this next section. In the next section, he used the word revile. What does revile mean? Well, that one's very interesting. It means to chide, to taunt, to disgrace, or to rail. That's a strong word, don't you think? They're going to spread gossip about you. But I want you to understand the context, and I tried to emphasize it. He said, these should be done falsely, not because we've given someone a reason. In other words, people got to make this stuff up about us. They got to look at you, they got to look at me and say, yeah, well, you know, he's intolerant. But those that know you would know your character and say, no, wait a minute, I know her. She's not an intolerant person. In fact, she's very, very much a loving person, you see? So it can't be because we are walking in this world's kingdom and we're behaving inappropriately and people are looking at us saying, well, look at the way that he speaks when he's not around the other church people. Look at the way he behaves or she behaves when she's in a different environment. If we are giving them truth to spread and they're spreading it, well, then you're on your own. That's something then we need to take our impure hearts and bring them back to the Lord and say, Lord, you need to deal with this. So it's not because I'm being oversensitive grouch and I'm snapping at people and being a jerk and I get harassed. I can't say, oh man, the persecution's heavy on me today. You know, those closer to me say, the persecution is happening because you're an intolerant little grouchy grumpy boy and that's what's going on, right? So you know, it's we can't say, well, I'm a part of the kingdom of heaven. Man, look at how people are targeting me. Well, if you're being hateful and grouchy and grumpy, well, you get the picture. Somebody has to make this stuff up because we're getting called out for behaving like citizens of heaven. Listen to what Paul shared with Timothy. You can write this down next to verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. Listen, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium in Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So, Tim, you've witnessed it. You've seen it all. Now listen to what he says. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I didn't hear anybody say, amen, brother. Yay. Praise the Lord. I'm just saying. Even Jesus warned us about this. John 15, verse 18, he said, write this one down also. If the world hates you, this kingdom, If it hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. But we've been put into a different world. We're otherworldly now. We've been put into a new kingdom. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If Jesus was a target, we're followers of Jesus, Jesus is living in us, then you and I are going to become targets. It's a part of what happens. So what do we do about that? You respond with hatred and venom right back at them. You call them names right back. Is that, you know what, let me clear that up so somebody doesn't walk out of here saying, I'm leaving Calvary Chapel, you should have heard what Rob said. I'm being facetious, I'm being sarcastic. No, if we are being targeted by others, you can say, Lord, and here's the deal, I learned this a long time ago from Jim and June Hesterly, and they made this, they said, Rob, you take care of, when I asked them, when I was, before I was actually the pastor of the church here, I said, Jim, June, Mari and I were with them, what would you share with a couple of rookies just stepping in? And they said something to me that I've lived by ever since. Rob, you keep your character right between you and God, and you do not ever go out and defend your reputation. The Lord will do that. If you go out and defend your reputation, Satan will make sure that's all you do. And that was wisdom, gang. So what do? We say, Lord, I want to keep my heart pure. My mind is not pure right now. I want to respond, but I'm not going to do that. I commit my own heart to you. So, Lord, let me respond the way that you would. Show me, put your love in my heart for this person. That is kingdom response. Does that make sense, you guys? And so what will your reward be? You will be glad. Why? Because heaven awaits us. Guys, listen. This place is just a whisper of time. Did you see how fast last year went? I mean, it just seems like we were singing Christmas songs last month, right? And here we are. We are governed by God right now. We are the Israel of today, governed by God. And God takes it personal when people mess with his kids. So you let him defend you, and you become a member of his kingdom. Did you know, you can jot this down, Zechariah chapter 2, when all those nations that God allowed to bring discipline to his people, the Jews, to the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. These other nations came in, they conquered them, they harassed them, they took them prisoner, they killed them, and yet God allowed it, but he didn't let them get away with that. In fact, all of those nations were punished for what they did to the nation of Israel because of a promise that God made to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you. God meant that as a serious statement. And so listen to what Zechariah said the Jews are thinking about, these are spoken to the Jews in captivity. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. So listen, anybody want to come and say something and touch my wife or my kids or my family, the papa bear takes it personal. Does that make sense? Anybody come and touch any of your kids? In fact, I saw somebody yesterday who had it. It said mama bear, a little necklace that said mama bear. I said, that's pretty cool, a bunch of little cubs in it, you know. And listen, you mess with mess with any of the cubs, you're messing with mama bear, right? And so think about it. If you're one of his children, do you not think that he is capable of taking care of you and dealing with those that persecute you? He did it for the nation of Israel. He'll do it for you. So being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is awesome. But remember, these are be attitudes. These are the way that, if you will, we should be. These are not do attitudes. Our king not only takes us, puts us in his new kingdom, he fills us with himself, giving us the power and the ability to do what he's asked us to do. It's not a to-do list. Don't look at this and put it up in your refrigerator and say, I got to really try harder today. I'm going to really try and be merciful today. You try that, And I can tell you, by 9 o'clock, you will have failed already, okay? This is the be, this is what he wants you to be. If it was a to-do list, that would be a religion. That would be connected to a system. This is all connected to the person, not to the system. Make sense, gang? So you guys go out and be who he has designed you to be. And you enjoy that being. And gang, you will enjoy this Christmas time. So listen, I forgot to mention this earlier. If you were not here last Sunday and you want to go to Camp Pendleton with us this Saturday, we need you to sign up. So I know last weekend was Thanksgiving weekend, so many of you were not here. So if you want to go to Pendleton, I need you to sign up back there, and then we'll have a quick meeting after we get done. And so may the Lord bless you guys. Pray with me, would you? Thank you, Lord, that we have an awesome beginning understanding the constitution to your kingdom. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that each one of us would maintain, if you will, our relationship with you so that you can keep our hearts pure. Lord, if you're showing us anything today, we don't want to hold on to it. We want to give it to you. And so, Lord Jesus, may you do your work in us and then through us as citizens of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you didn't connect us to a system of religion that was built upon human effort, but it's built upon a relationship with someone who's already done it all for us. And so we thank you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.